Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. The prophet has been speaking of the state of the people of God, the state of the people of Israel, of their distress and their troubles, and how it is that their sins have hidden his face from them, so that God would not hear them. And yet, that God is nevertheless the Saviour, the Mighty One. And so, Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud, and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favour I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Here we are in January, the beginning of the year, January evening. All the Christmas lights have disappeared, more or less, or they should have, and it can seem very dark and gloomy out there. Even in the city with all the street lights, it can seem dark and gloomy. And yet, in the darkness, light arises. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your light has come, God says. Isaiah has been speaking to Zion of her condition as brought low by their own sins. And yet, God in his grace comes to a sinful people. And that is the good news, the gospel, that God doesn't come to people who are good enough, but he comes into a dark world. In chapter 59, Isaiah has laid out the condition of the people. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places, in the darkness that may be felt. And yet into a dark world, God speaks in Jesus Christ. He reveals, he manifests Christ to those who walk in darkness. And here in our text, Christ is prophesied. He is prophesied in his arising as the Son of Righteousness, as the light not only for his people, but also a light that draws the Gentiles, the peoples of the nation. And so he speaks of the glory of God, the glory of God, first of all. Secondly, the grace of God, and thirdly, the gifts of God. The glory, the grace, and the gifts of God. And first, the glory of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come. There are the people sitting in darkness, the church sitting in darkness, the people of God suffering in the darkness of this world. They are those who are spoken of in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And that's where the people of God have been. The faithful remnant in the midst of the nation are nevertheless in darkness, walking by faith. We are God's people, God's church, his faithful people, and yet does it appear that way to the world, walking in darkness, yet trusting in the name of our God? And so it often is that the people of God, the child of light, walks in darkness, as one preacher has put it, and the child of darkness seems to walk in the light, because that is the contrast that is given on the other side. There are those who look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. This, God says to such, you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. So you have the child of light, the believer who hears the voice of God who fears the Lord and yet walks in darkness. And on the other hand, you have those who kindle a fire for themselves and encircle themselves with sparks. It is their fire, their light, not God's light. And they appear to be the ones who walk in light, and yet their end is destruction. What a contrast, the child of light walking in darkness, the child of darkness walking in light. And so often it seems in the world. The church is surrounded with darkness, and it seems that all the prosperity, all the good, is coming to those who do not know the Lord, who do not fear the Lord. And yet, it is to them, the people of God who do fear the Lord, that the light comes in the end. To God's people are spoken the words that are declared so familiar to us in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The light shines. The light arises. Christ came into a dark world. He is the glorious, marvelous one who is the light of the world, who is spoken of and speaks of himself as that I am, he says, the light of the world. He is not merely the lantern, he is the light itself. The church of God is to be the lantern that shines forth with the glory of Christ, but Christ himself is the light. He is not reflecting anything else. He is the ever-glorious, the one who shines. He is the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi puts it, who arises with healing in his wings. He is the one who shines with that glory that the world can never understand, but can never quench either. He who was born into this dark world, who is God with us, who is the God-man eternally now. He is the light. And when Christ was born, we read that there were wise men in the east who saw his star, saw his light in the heavens and came to worship him. Just as it was prophesied, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Christ has arisen. And the Gentiles came to worship him, to bow down before him, to praise his name. And so we ought, because in Jesus Christ is revealed as much of God as we can know. He reveals God perfectly, fully, gloriously. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. In Christ, Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. And we see God's glory shown in salvation. That the Son of God should take upon himself frail flesh and die. The world cannot understand this, whether the world is the ungodly world or the religious world. How can it be that God becomes man to die? That is an offence to the world. It is foolishness to the Greeks, the philosophically minded, those who think in terms of this world. It is a stumbling block to the Jews, the religiously minded. How can God humble himself? And not just to the Jews, of course, to the Muslims, to the so-called Christians who do not know Christ. It is an offence that the Son of God should be crucified. They can see no glory in the cross. So the Jews look and they see Christ was crucified, therefore they say he cannot be the Son of God. The Muslim looks and says, if Christ was a prophet, then he cannot have been crucified. And so the Quran says those words that he was not crucified, but he was crucified. It is simply that the people of this world cannot receive, that no one can receive without the Holy Spirit, this great truth that Christ in his cross shows the glory of God. What a contrast, those two criminals who were crucified with Christ. The one who cursed and blasphemed, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us," he said. And of course, behind all this was the idea, well, if you can't, then you're not the Son of God. "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us," he said. But the other said, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? But this man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What a contrast between the one who saw only weakness and nothing more, and the other who saw the Lord of glory. "Lord, remember me," the King. What makes the difference? It is simply the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, who gives eyes to see that crucified one, that one who was crucified in weakness, put to death in weakness, is yet the Son of God, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that which seems foolishness to man is in fact the power of God and the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, for us. All his majesty is seen there. And if we have eyes to see the cross as it really is, we do not see weakness. We do not see something that is an offence, but we see the glory of God, the love of God shown there, that he bore in himself the penalty of our sins. We come to the cross and we see there all the glory of God. We look on a starry night and we see the stars in the sky in their glory and majesty. We see the might of this world that he has made, the intricacies perhaps through a microscope of a living cell. But there is nothing that shows the glory of God the way that the cross of Jesus Christ does. There is the fullness of his glory. God is love. God is grace. And all that is seen in the cross. The glory of salvation. The glory of his grace. And so we come to the cross that we may be forgiven. We come to the cross that we may see that God pardons sin. Now those who never felt their sin, those who never feel their sin, don't do that. Don't want pardon, don't want forgiveness. But sinners who know that they are sinners, come to the cross. And so we come to our second point, the grace of God. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because this light, arise, shine, for your light has come. This is a gracious light. It's not a natural light. It's not a light that is of nature. It's not a light that is of justice either. It's the light of God's love, of his grace. Nature does not know the light of God's grace because God's grace is above nature. Nature is unforgiving. You break the laws of nature and you know about it. The obvious example, the one that always gets chosen, I think, is the law of gravity. Because you try to break the law of gravity, the law of gravity will tend to break you. You cannot break God's laws of nature and get away with it. But God's grace is forgiving, is pardoning. Who is a gracious, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free, cries the hymn writer. Because the hymn writer has been brought first of all to see his need of grace. To see that he needs God's grace. We cannot come to God with what we have done and demand that God give us what we deserve. We cannot come to God and ask for him to reward us, but we come instead to God for his grace. It is a gracious thing. Here is the grace of God, that God freely gives and freely forgives. What are the sins of man? Our sins are very many. Isaiah 59, verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Before God, that is. And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Now that is something that nobody knows by nature. But God's grace teaches us that we are sinners. So that we cry out to him as that man did in the parable in the temple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. How marvellous it is that where there was nobody else to save, God himself becomes the Saviour who delivers his people from their sins. From those things that condemn us, he takes them away. It is written of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what was in man. And to know what is in man is a terrible thing, for what is in man is guilt and sin. And yet he came into the world and he loved men. Loved men not in their sin, that is, not for their sin, but in spite of their sin, that he might redeem them from their sins. The love of God is shown in Jesus Christ, in that knowing what was in man, he gave himself up for sinful man. He was not deceived into thinking that we were better than we were, but he gave himself that we might be cleansed from all iniquity. The grace of God is seen, and it is grace because it is free. Grace is always free. We use the expression free grace simply as a way of emphasizing that freeness. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give to my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Strictly speaking, you don't need to say of those who have eternal life, they will never perish. It's in the definition. But he emphasizes it. The grace of God is free. There's nothing in the creature, nothing in the one who receives God's grace that makes that person worthy. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Says the hymn writer, filled with the sense of the grace of God. Amazing grace, said Newton. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see the grace of God. And we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Though he is God, yet for our sakes he became also man. That he came that we might be again forgiven, and forgiveness is always a matter of grace. Nobody can ever demand forgiveness. Nobody can say to another person, "You must forgive me." And certainly we can never therefore say to God that he must forgive us. Must and forgive never belong together. But God chooses freely to pardon sinners. And again, only those who feel their sin, who know that they need a Saviour, will ever be forgiven. Because those who do not, those who are not taught by the Holy Spirit, what do they feel? They say, "Well, I'm not so bad as all that." They are offended. Now, we live in a culture where so often it seems people are offended by anything. People will just look around and say, "What can I find to offend me? And if I can't find anything that offends me, I'll be offended for somebody else." I was amused before Christmas, and yet every year people talking about, "Oh, don't want to offend the Muslims over Christmas." And this idea that certain councils and people have of not talking about Christmas for fear of offending Muslims. I was in B&M doing a bit of shopping, and there was a Muslim couple in front of me, woman in full hijab, headscarf, and fellow in conservative Muslim clothes, big long beard, with their shopping trolley piled high with Christmas decorations, with "Merry Christmas" written on them. So I don't think the Muslims are that offended by Christmas. But people get it in their heads that they should be offended on behalf of the Muslims. But when God teaches us by the Spirit that we need forgiveness, that we are sinners, then we cry out, "God, be merciful to me." And here is the grace of God. He is merciful to those who come to him. He is merciful. He is gracious. And that grace is still there. There is still a throne of grace that we come to in prayer to receive grace to help in our time of need. The grace of God. And thirdly, the gifts of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It was the condemnation of that Babylonian king that he had not praised the God who holds his breath, the God who gives us life. And whatever we have from him. Whatever there is that is good is from him. And yet the world does not recognize it. Those who are without the grace of God do not recognize the gifts of God. But the grace of God teaches us to be thankful, to return thanks for what we do have, to return thanks for all the good gifts that God gives us. We see on the news the sufferings of so many people in this world. And none of us are suffering in that way, and we are thankful. Thankful to God for the good things that we do have. And we learn the grace of God teaches men to be content with the things that they are given. Also, it is a marvelous thing when we see Christians under persecution, Christians under great suffering, who are content having God's grace in their hearts, in their lives. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So when we speak and we think about gifts, we must begin with his gifts, what he has given. Whatever we have, whatever we are, comes from him. But greater than those natural gifts is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wondrous, great and glorious gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift of God is him who is God with us, who gave himself an offering and a sacrifice that we might be brought unto him. And again, the grace of God teaches us that every gift comes to us through Jesus Christ. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. And everything that we have, therefore, is a gift from him, which we then offer unto him. We see that again in the wise men who came to Jesus. They came and they offered gold, frankincense and myrrh. They came from the east. There were mines for gold there. There was frankincense there. There was myrrh taken from the trees. And all these spices, all these marvels, all these precious things, they brought unto him. But first of all, they brought themselves. They bowed down in worship before the child. As we too, we bring ourselves. It is not enough to bring our gifts, to bring things, as if those things could somehow please God, for they cannot. Even ourselves cannot please God, but we rather bring ourselves that we may be made pleasing to God, that we may be unto the praise of the glory of his grace, as we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, looking unto the face of the Lord. He brings us to himself that we may offer ourselves, that what is corrupted, polluted, stained and marred with sin may be cleansed and may be not something that is ultimately destroyed everlastingly, but that which remains forever to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we bring to him all that we have, all that we are, our very selves, that we may experience and know the blessing, the sanctification, the making holy of Christ's grace, that we recognize that every good and perfect gift is from him, and therefore offer all our gifts to him, not that this will earn us anything, that it is the only way that these gifts may themselves be sanctified and may be anything to us other than ultimately condemnation. For God calls us. And just as we read in our chapter of the wealth of the Gentiles coming to Mount Zion, so it shall be at the last when the New Jerusalem comes, to which all this points, that all the glory of the nations shall be found in it. Everything that is good, everything that is glorious, everything that is to the praise of God's grace in this present world will be in the New Jerusalem to his glory and his praise. And we ourselves, if we are his, shall be there when like stars his children crowned all in white shall wait around, as the hymn writer puts it. We shall be there to the glory of his grace. We shall be there, evermore praising and glorifying him, gathered together. And so we see Christ here, the light of the world. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Christ shows himself to the world now, and he shall be seen in all his majesty hereafter when he comes in glory. And here is the glory of God in the Lord Jesus, in a man, the God-man. Here is the grace of God, for Christ is the God-man graciously. And here is the great gift of God, Jesus Christ himself, who blesses every other good gift, that we may offer ourselves unto him, since he has first given himself unto us, that we may be indeed to the praise of the glory of his grace. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Amen.